Samuel 17. We'll go to that second. But you're probably saying right now, Pastor, this is not a typical Easter sermon, is it? You're not going to the Gospels. You're not going to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. I want to share with you something that I just really feel the Lord placed upon my heart. I actually had a whole other message planned out. And as I went, and I kept trying to go down that road, I'm like, Lord, this is the way we're going. And he said, no, I want you to go this way. And I said, no, it's this way. If you listen to me, you'll be okay. You know, sometimes we tell God what to do. So we're just going a little bit different direction. It's not necessarily going to be a traditional Easter message, but I tell you what, it's all about Easter, isn't it? It's all about Easter. Because I'm thankful that Jesus was born, but had he been born and never died and rose again, it'd all mean nothing. We've got the promises of God right here, right? Do you know that the promises of God that are in this book mean nothing if we don't serve a risen Savior? If our Savior did not rise from the dead, then there's no hope. We don't need to do anything. We can close shop, go home. But we do serve a Savior who has risen. And because of that, it's a hope beyond all hope. Now, what I want to talk to you about today is the fact that God needs us. God needs us. When I went into ministry, when I felt called into ministry, you've heard some of this, but it was at the age of 14. Can you believe that? God called a 14-year-old into ministry. What was he thinking? A teenager. You know, me? You want me? And at the age of 14, yes, I felt that call into ministry. But when I hit age 16, something else happened. It was called Girls and Cars. And I kind of walked away from the Lord for a number of years, and it wasn't until I was 23, approximately, where I kind of got my head back on straight. And I said, Lord, I want to get things right with you. And do you know what he said to me? He said, I need you. And I said, you don't need me, God. You don't need me at all. You can do everything on your own. And he said, no, I've shared with you my testimony, so to speak, when I was coming home, right? I had one of those moments right on Highway 61 where you see the sign that says, exit Clinton this way. It was right in that spot where I made a decision. I'm driving down the road. Life was horrible. I've been trying to live for the kingdom of Jim for so long. And finally, I realized I need to live for the kingdom of God. And I made a decision. It was right there where I said, Lord, I'm done. I surrender. And now what? Now what do I do? And that's when he spoke those words and said, Jim, I need you. Lord, do you know what I've done? Do you know the mistakes I've made? Do you know the sins I've committed? And he said, ultimately, yeah. And I need you. I need you. That blew my mind. I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he said, well, what's the last thing I told you to do? I said, that was 14. I was 14 when you called me into ministry. And he said, that call has not changed. There was still a desire and a need. And as much as God was telling me that he needed me, he needs you as well, as we're going to find out here in the scripture in just a moment. God needs you. If you have a bulletin, there's an outline in there you can follow along with. By the way, we're going to be having some new bulletin designs coming out soon, so I'm just giving you a heads up there, and going to be doing a few facelift things around. But in your outline, we see that God needs you. But write this down in bullet number one, because it's going to sound contradictory. Here it is. God doesn't need anything. Write that down. Pastor, you just told me God needs me. And then you said point number one is God doesn't need anything. What do you mean by that? You're confusing me. Well, what I mean by that is simply this. God is able to do anything that he wants to, right? He's self-sufficient, self-existent. He doesn't need anybody else to exist. Do you believe that? Okay, so he doesn't need that. He doesn't need anything. You know, one of the things that I got to do in our denomination, we have an international convention. Every year, they go to a different location. It could be Dallas or Washington, Chicago. I don't even remember all the places, but the one I do remember was 2 years ago because they went to Hawaii. Now, if you know me and you've heard me speak long enough, you know that I love Hawaii. I think I'm a Hawaiian somewhere in here. I think God maybe started creating me to be maybe a Samoan or something. You know, I got this Hawaiian heart inside. I love the culture. I love the smells. I love the colors. I love the sun. I love the taste. I love everything about it. And so when we knew we were going to have convention there, we decided to go ahead and tack on another week and celebrate our 25th wedding anniversary. So we were on the island of Maui, sitting in the sun. I mean, I got my butt in the sand, my toes pointed, you know, seaward. The waves are coming in. It was a very comfortable 98 degrees cooking my flesh. And I was enjoying it. And my wife said, now, I know you like to relax, Jim, and I know you like to hang out, but she goes, but I want to do some stuff that I want to do too. And I'm like, well, yeah, of course we're going to do some things you want to do. And when I said it, it's kind of like I had a panic attack because I went, uh-oh, what does she want to do? I just got to clue you in a little bit. My wife's a little bit crazy, okay? I love her with all my heart, and she knows I'm sharing this story, so it's all good. By the way, if you're looking and saying, where is she then? She's homesick today, so please pray for her. But she's got a little bit of this crazy streak in her. She wants to jump out of perfectly good planes. Can you believe that? I don't even want to go up in a perfectly good plane, let alone jump out of one. And so she goes, hey, we're going to go there, and how about we do some rappelling down a mountainside? And I'm like, no, I don't want to do that. You know, but when we were driving there, somehow my name got on the list. And they said, they started gearing me up, and I'm like, hey, I'm not doing this. I'm just here for prayer support, you know. And they're like, well, your name's on the list, so you can do it. And she's like, hey, come on, why don't you do it? You know, come on, you know, live large. So I put on my big boy pants, and I started rappelling down the mountainside, and I had fun doing that. And then she said, how about we go parasailing? I'm like, okay. And I've never been, how many of you have been parasailing before? Okay, parasailing is when you're got the parachute, and you got a rope tied to you, and a rope tied to the boat, and that's it. And they drive you around the sea like, you know, you're in some playground or something. And I didn't want to do this, and here's what happened is I get on the boat, and we're with three other couples, and they start giving you the speech of what you need to know, and we'll send you up to about approximately 1,200 feet, and you just float around in the sky and enjoy the ride. Now, here's what they told me that they should not have. They said, in the off chance that the rope should break, don't say that when I'm in the boat. In the chance or the event that the rope should break, you will fall gently into the water. We will turn the boat around. We will come pick you up, and we'll give you a free T-shirt. I leaned over to Lisa, and I said, they better give me some shorts. If that rope breaks, I don't need a T-shirt. I need some shorts. It would look like this. Ah! I'd be doing that all the way down. So as we're sitting in the boat, the first couple goes out, and the rope starts to extend out the back of the boat. There's this frayed-looking spot. And I said, hey, you see that, right? Oh, don't worry about that. That's probably just a marker or something like that to tell them the distance. And I'm like, oh, okay, you sure? Yeah. Really, you're sure? Yeah, okay. Later, she told me she lied to me, but she said, yeah, I didn't know what that was, but she said, I wanted to get you up in the sky. And so we get all buttoned up, and we get all suited up in there. We start to take off. Now, when you're in the boat, it's crashing and bouncing and doing all this stuff, noise everywhere, and I'm like, this is not fun. But then all of a sudden, you start to go up in the air, and we got up higher and higher and higher. And when we got up there, all of a sudden, things changed. It was so peaceful. It was so quiet, and I enjoyed it. I would go again in a heartbeat. I loved it. And here's the thing. When I was up there, I was floating around, and I could see all along the shoreline. I could see almost the, not the whole island, but at least the whole half of it. I could see two islands way off in the distance, all the sea. And I don't get spiritual about everything, but when I was up there, I just looked around, and I went, wow. Holy cow, this is amazing. This is so beautiful. God, this is just one piece, and you created something so magnificent. You don't need anything. And in that moment, I heard him say, no, I still need you. Still need you. Do you know that as much as God speaks that to maybe somebody like me dangling up on a parachute, he speaks it to each and every one of us. God needs you. He needs you as a part of his kingdom and what he's going to do. You see, everything that we see, God is a magnificent God. God is self-existent. He's self-sufficient. He's self-sustaining, which simply means, yeah, God doesn't need anything. He can create within his own power. He exists completely upon his own. But write this down in number two spot. But God decided to need you. God decided to need you. In other words, God doesn't need anything, but God chose to need you. He chose to need me. God doesn't need us to exist. Genesis chapter 2. Let's take a look at that. Genesis chapter 2. Take a look there, and this is in the creation story when God has Adam in the garden. Eve is not there yet. And he's giving Adam some tasks, some jobs, an assignment. And he says this in Genesis chapter 2, verse 19. It says, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was his name. Now let me stop there, because this is kind of important. We could read that verse and go, what in the world does that have to do with me? And what does that have to do with him being my Savior? You see, he created Adam and put him in the garden and gave him the job of naming all the animals. In other words, he gave him a job and said, Adam, I want to partner with you. I am deciding to need you. So he gave him the job of naming all the animals. That's why you get the name aardvark. You know why? Because Adam was sitting there going, aardvark. That's why we get the name spider. None of us really like spiders. That's why we got the name bats. You know how much I love bats. I hate bats. You know, but they got their name because Adam gave them their name. Adam was naming all of the animals in the garden. And it says that while he was naming them, it says there was not found a companion for him. He's naming the animals and he sees, well, here's a dog, and there's like boy dog, girl dog, you know, here's a flea, boy flea, girl flea, however that all works out. But yet, as he's looking at all of creation, he says, as he's naming the animals, he sees that there's no one that's been created for him. There's nobody there to partner with him. That's why God says it's not good for man to be alone. It's to be a partnership. Now, it also says in the Bible that he, being Adam, was created in the image of God, and that he's looking for a companion. That right there should tell us something about God. It says that he was created in the image of God, and that he was looking for a companion. So if he's been created in the image of God and he's seeking a companion, how much more is God seeking a partnership with you and me? How much more is he seeking and desiring to have a relationship? There's a need there. God doesn't need anything, but he chose to need you. He chose to need me. He wants to partner with us. God throughout the Bible multiple times, and I don't have time to look at all of them, but for example, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1, I believe it is, it says that God was looking for somebody to stand in the gap, but he found what? Do you remember? No one. He found none. In other words, he said, I need somebody, anybody. Is there one person here that's willing to partner with me so that you could stand in the gap so I don't have to pour out my wrath and my anger? But it says that he found no one. And because he found nobody that would want to partner with him, therefore it limited what God could do, and he poured out his wrath upon them. In Mark chapter 6, it says that Jesus went about and he could not do mighty works because of the people's unbelief. Why couldn't he do mighty works? Because there was nobody there willing to partner with him. There's nobody there that was saying, Lord, we want to step out in faith and follow you. So let me ask you some questions this morning. And I want you to kind of just think with me this morning. Is it possible? I'm going to say that a lot, okay? Is it possible? Is it possible that God has limited his unlimited power unto our favor? How many of you believe that God has an unlimited supply of power? Do you believe that? Is it possible that maybe he has limited his unlimited power to partnering with us, and when we partner with him, then God can fulfill by giving us all that we need? Let me ask this. Is it possible that maybe what you want to happen for your life, God wants to happen for your life? But he's waiting for you to partner with him. He's waiting on you. And is it possible that maybe the enemy even knows how this plan works? He knows that if you partner with God, there's nothing that can stop you. Therefore, that's why we face so many temptations and distractions in life. Therefore, that's why life seems to get so busy and we misprioritize, because he knows if he can keep us busy, we won't have time to partner with God like we should. Because he knows that if we were to truly partner with him, we would have all the power we need. We would have all God's favor, and we could accomplish much. Is it possible that the enemy knows his game plan and uses that against us? Now, I want you to flip over to 1 Samuel chapter 17 and take a look there. And I want to read to you just a portion, just a couple of verses. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And I'm going to read to you about a story about one that we're familiar with, David and Goliath. David and Goliath in the Bible. We all know pretty much the story. Goliath is a giant that's mocking and taunting the children of Israel, and he's calling out somebody, and nobody's stepping forward until they meet a young boy named David. And it says in 1 Samuel chapter 17, let me start in verse 17. I'm in 2 Samuel, hold on. 1 Samuel 17, verse 8. He stood up and shouted, he being Goliath, by the way, he stood up and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you're the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. Verse 9, if he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us. Verse 10, again the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Here we have a story of David and Goliath, and the Bible tells us that Goliath was approximately 9 foot 4 inches. Now, we don't know how tall David was, but we know he's shorter in stature. Maybe he was 4 foot 9, the opposite. But yet, he was the very first one to run towards Goliath, right? See, what was happening here is I asked myself some questions. Why is there a giant that's mocking the army of God when they serve a God that is omnipotent, self-sufficient, self-existent? As a matter of fact, I think I put it in your bulletins there. That's a big word, omnipotent. When I was in Bible college, our teachers would be teaching, and they'd say, God's omnipotent, isn't he? And we'd be like, yeah, amen. We had no idea what he's talking about. And they had to teach it to us, you know. Omnipotent. Omni means all. Potent means power. He's all-powerful. So God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. So when there's a Goliath that's mocking the children of God, why doesn't God just do something about it? After all, he has all the power, right? So I don't know if your brain thinks mine the way mine does, but I'm thinking, why doesn't God just do that? He could come and just create a whole flock of seagulls to grab Goliath and take him up 1,000 feet, drop him, boom, that's the end. He could have brought a tornado along and just stirred up the whole army of the Philistines, and it could have been done. Why didn't God function the way that he did? Why didn't he just take them out? Could it be that he was looking for somebody to partner with him? Could it be? Could it be that the difficulties you're going through, the problems you face, the addictions and temptations or thought process, could it be that maybe we struggle and stay stuck and we wonder, why am I still stuck? I don't want this in my life. But maybe we stay stuck simply because we've not yet taken that step to partner with him. Now, partnering with him can mean, if you've not experienced salvation or asking Jesus into your heart, that's the place to start. Why not today if you've not done that? I'll give you that opportunity at the end of service. But maybe you're here and you've been walking with the Lord for years and you still go through those battles. Amen? Yeah, other believers in the house, just because you become a Christian doesn't mean you don't get punched. You still get punched. But when you're serving the Lord, you want to punch me, you got to punch him too. You punch him, I feel sorry for you. You punch me, I'm not going to like it. But you're not just taking on me, you're taking on the Lord. But why here then didn't God just show up? Because maybe he was looking for somebody to partner with him. And it came in the form of a boy. A boy who was willing to step out and do something about this. You know, I'm sure that the enemy was thinking, man, I've got this. I got my Goliath and I got him taunting the children of Israel. And I know how this works because, you see, God knows everything. He knows the future. Do you know that? God knows the future. That doesn't mean that he's pre-programmed it and you get choice. You get freedom of choice. But the enemy, Satan, he doesn't know the future. He doesn't know the future. He can see the horizon, but he doesn't know what the final outcome. He doesn't know all of the answers. He doesn't have all of the information. So what he doesn't understand is that God's already prepared a David for his Goliath. And isn't it always amazing how when the enemy has a big Goliath, God takes some of the smallest things to defeat the biggest enemy in your life? Isn't it funny? He prepared a David. So I'm sure the enemy's thinking, man, I got this. We're going to take care of the children of Israel. And God said, listen, I don't need a man. I've got a boy. This boy has been preparing as a shepherd. He's been taking care of sheep. He's been fighting bears. He's been fighting lions. He has a slingshot and some stones, and I've been training him. You remember David had all these, you remember he killed a bear with his bare hands. He killed a lion with his bare hands. He was skilled at a slingshot. What was the Lord doing? The Lord was preparing him in each of those little battles for the big battle he was about to face. He knew he could do what he needed to do because the Lord had prepared his heart. What does that mean to you and me? You know, the little battles that you've gone through, the little things that you've gone through and you've wrestled, those little battles you've faced are preparing you for either the big battle you're in right now or the big battle you're about ready to face. Because there's going to be some Goliaths in life that want to mock you and want to make fun of you and call you out. Satan can't see the future, but God, he knows it all. And he's prepared a David for every Goliath you're going to face. And he may even have a few Davids in here today. There may be a few Davids that are here, and God is preparing your heart. See, God doesn't need anything, but God decided to need us. And number three, my question to you this morning is this. Have you decided to need God? Have you decided to need God? In other words, have you decided to partner with him? Are you ready to partner with God? God decided to partner with you. Have you decided to partner with him? Now, let me tell you what that means. Partnering with God means that you have a part and God has a part, right? When you, how many of you are here and you're married or have been married? Okay? When you went into that relationship, did you quickly discover they have a part and you have a part? Sometimes we walk into those relationships thinking, I don't have any part. They can have all of it. You have a part to play. God has a part to play. And here's what we need to know, just three little sub-points, if you will. Write down in letter A, God is never going to do your part. God is never, and I don't use that word very often anymore, but God is never going to do your part. Many times we're praying, and what we're doing is we're asking God to do our part. Have you ever noticed that? Oh, God, if you just do this, and if you just do that, take away my sickness, if you just give me more money, if you just fix my wife, if you just fix my husband. And God says, whoa, 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 wrong part. You need to do your part. Let me give you an example. Ephesians chapter 5. It's a verse that I use in weddings a lot. It's when we talk about how wives and husbands are supposed to act in marriage, right? Or how we're supposed to treat one another. Ephesians 5 says that men, we are to love our bride as Christ loves the church. Amen? You guys better say amen. She's sitting right next to you, buddy. So, try it again. Men, we're supposed to love her as Christ loves the church. Amen? You got it. Women, you are to honor him as the church honors Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, and let me tell you, does that take work?
Yes.
Absolutely. All the ladies said yes. Preach. It takes work. It takes work on both parts. But here's what happens when I say that God will never do your part. We read in the Bible the fact that he says, love her as Christ loved the church. Honor him as the church honors Christ. But if you're not honoring him and he's not loving you like Christ loves the church, but you're coming to God and you're saying, heal our marriage, it's not going to happen. God won't heal my marriage? No. God desires the same thing you want. I want God to heal my marriage. I want us to be on the same page. I want there to be unity. I want us to fall in love. I want us to have an intimate relationship that's just very close. Do you know that the Word of God wants the exact same thing for you? Well, then why don't I have it? Maybe, just maybe, it's because we are not doing our part. It's a suggestion. I'm just the messenger, okay? God has a part. You and I have a part. And God will never do your part. We doing okay? All right. Do you know there's a lot of people mad at God today? And there's a lot of people mad at God for this reason. They say, I know God. I know you have the power to do this. And if you really wanted to do this, you would do it. But you're not. And do you know how much that breaks the heart of God? It breaks the heart of God for this reason, because sometimes the thing you want is the same thing he wants, but you're blaming him for your and my not stepping into partnership, not walking in obedience, not getting involved. And we'll get mad and say, God, why did you do that? Or why did this have to happen? And some of those questions are legitimate. Don't get me wrong, because we go through hard times and we face things that we go, I didn't sign up for this. The question is, okay, at this moment then, right now, in whatever season you are at, you look at the Lord and you say, what is my part? Lord, what part am I supposed to play? But you've got to ask that question. Otherwise, you'll stay stuck, shaking your fist at God. A lot of people are mad at him because they're focused on the wrong part. And you've got to know this. When God reveals himself to you, he's never expecting you to do something that you can't. He'll do the supernatural. You and I, our job is to do the natural. As a matter of fact, in letter B there, write down, your part is never supernatural. Your part is never, ever supernatural. So in other words, when God tells you to take a step, you know what you need to do? Step. When God says turn, you know what you need to do? Turn. When he says look up, you know what you're supposed to do? Okay, I'm just making sure you guys are with me. What he's not looking for is when he says step and you go, I don't know. I don't know what's over there. Well, just step. But I'm scared. I don't want to do that. What if I step here and I don't like where I'm stepping and I want to go back where I want to go, but I can't go back there once I step up here? God, just step. God's just looking for us to simply obey. And when you do the natural, you know what God does? He does the supernatural. David, think of David in the Bible. Do you think David, now remember, David's a short, scrawny little shepherd boy, but this, he's seasoned. He's been prepared. He's fought lions, tigers, and bears. Oh my. He knows how to do all of that. God has been preparing his heart. And all of a sudden, he sees a Goliath, and he says, Principles still apply. I don't care if it's a bear or if it's 9'4" of ugly. If they're defying the army of the living God, I'll step out. And when he takes that step and does the natural, God does the supernatural. People looked at him and said, what are you thinking? Boy, you're in flip-flop shorts and a t-shirt. You can't defeat Goliath. Do you remember them trying to put Saul's armor on David? And he said, I can't use that. What can he use? What he has and what he knows. He picked up 5 smooth stones, took his slingshot, and he ran towards Goliath, started swinging it, screaming, freedom! Okay, maybe he didn't do that part, but... Sorry, I got a little Braveheart thrown in there. And he slings the stone. And when David picks up the stone, the act of picking up the stone, putting it in the slingshot, running towards the enemy, and throwing that stone, that's all the natural, right? What was the supernatural part? The supernatural was when the rock was thrown. David now has no control over that rock, but God does. And he made sure it got planted right where it needed to be planted in order to let the Goliath fall. Let me tell you something. God's looking for you to partner with him. God needs you. God needs you. You might say, well, I've been so far away from God. God needs you. Well, I've been going to this church for 20 years, but I've just gotten comfortable. God needs you. He's not here to judge you. He's not here to condemn you. He's here to let you know simply that he needs you. God's not going to do your part, though. And you don't have to do the supernatural. Just do the natural. Think of Moses. When Moses was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, remember he said, let my people go, and Pharaoh didn't want to do it, and so we had all the plagues that came about and took place. And then finally, he said, fine, go worship the Lord. So he takes all the people, and it says that when the people left, Pharaoh's heart became hardened, right? And it says, why did I let those people go? Go after them. So now they got the army coming after them. They've got the Red Sea in front of them. And what happened? Do you remember what happened? He raised his staff. And what happened? The Red Sea parted. You know, a lot of times people, they miss that part and they go, what happened? Moses parted the Red Sea. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. He took his rod. This is my rod this morning, okay? And the Lord said, Moses, what's in your hand? He said, it's a rod. He said, lift it up. When he lifted up that rod, the waters parted. Moses did the natural. God did the supernatural. Sometimes we think that we've got to come up with some supernatural answer. You don't. You just got to listen to the Lord and then obey him. It's as simple as that. When the Lord says, go left, go left. When he says, go right, go right. Why? Because he knows what he's talking about. He knows what he's doing. So therefore, you can trust him. Your part, though, my part, is not the supernatural. It is the natural. And then lastly, letter C, your part is first. Your part is first. The part that we play is first. Now, I know the Bible says that we love God because he first loved us. And I want to tell you this too. Jesus is not coming again. He's not going to come again and die on a cross one more time. You know why? Because he's already done his part. He's already paid that price. Now he says, now we need to do our part. Let me tell you what our part is and where we can find that out. It's going to be right here. It's going to be in the Word of God. It's going to be gathering together with a body of believers. It's going to be as we feed ourselves spiritually. The Bible says this. Let me give you some examples of what our part is, okay? The Bible says, you shall lay hands on the sick and they will what? Do you remember? They shall recover. When are they going to recover? When you lay your hands on them. In other words, you go first. You do your part. God will do the supernatural when you do the natural. Let me go back to the Soul Man series that we did. In the Bible it says, whatever you bind on earth will be what? Bound in heaven. Who goes first? We do. And it says that when we do the natural, he'll do the supernatural. Can anyone here bind anything in heaven? No. Well, yes. No, I can't in my own strength. But if I obey the Lord, his word says that if I bind it here, he'll bind it there. It also says that if you loose it on earth, loosed in heaven, right? In other words, you go first. Let me take you back to Adam for just a moment. Adam in the Bible. Because sometimes, you know, we could feel like he got a raw deal. Adam, Romans chapter 5 says that sin entered the world through Adam and then death to all men, right? Okay. And if you didn't know that, that's what it says, all right? Sin entered the world through Adam and then death to all men. Adam sinned and we were all condemned. We all had to pay a price because of Adam's choice in the garden. And I got thinking to myself, I'm like, that's not fair. Hey, does that sound fair to you? I mean, you might not answer me right now because we're in church, but you might go to your car and be driving away and going, you know what? Yeah, that isn't fair. One man screws it up and we all got to pay the price. I don't get this. That's not fair. But let me tell you something. We may not want to answer it right here, but later we might think, that doesn't seem right. But let me tell you what it was. It wasn't unfair. It was brilliant. And it was brilliant for this reason. You ready? Since it only took one man to lose it all, it only took one man to get it all back. That's the story of Easter right there. Because one man lost it all, it only took one man to get it all back. One man lost it, another man had to get it back, so God became man. He became flesh. Now, Goliath, we read in 1 Samuel 17, it says, choose a man and let him come do battle with me. And God would say, I don't need a man, I've got a boy. I'll send David because he's a man after my own heart and I'm working in his life and he's willing to partner with me. Let me tell you something. God's willing to partner with you. Are you willing to partner with him? Are you willing to partner with him? I can see almost the conversation in heaven where, you know, the enemy, I believe, now this is just my opinion right now, okay? This is not based on any kind of studying. It's just, this is, you're getting inside my brain for a moment, okay? But I believe the enemy knows how some of these kingdom principles work. Because after all, who was he? Well, he was an angel created by the Lord. He was in charge of the praise and worship in heaven. He was booted out of heaven. He experienced the kingdom of heaven. He understood. So I would like to think maybe he understands how some of these principles work. So I can see almost this conversation in heaven where he says, hey, I know how this works. And if these people don't partner with you, you're limited. So I can bring my Goliath into your world, and I can bring all these temptations and all these distractions, and I can mess with you, and there's nothing you can do about it. Send somebody and do battle with me. Let's see what happens. And God says, I'll send my boy. I'll send Jesus. I can see the enemy right now going, no, that's not fair. He's not a man. And so God says, then fine. We're going to make him man. And he will go and he will die on a cross for each and every one of his children. You see, the Son of God became man. And he defeated Satan, sin, death, hell, and the grave. And he did it for all, by the way, the Bible says. He did it once and for all, so it never had to be done again. So you might say, well then, is everyone going to heaven if he died once and for all? Does that mean I don't have to do anything? No, that's not what I'm saying. That's the point of this message. God's already done his part. Whether or not you go to heaven is dependent upon whether you do your part. You may say, well, I'm trying to do good. I'm trying to do more good than I am bad. No, that's not your part. It's not the part that you play. Well, what is our part? Simply this, to believe in the one whom God sent. That's our part. Amen? It's our part to believe in him. I want to ask, would you just bow your heads with me? And I want you to just take a moment and just ask yourself this. Lord, what have you spoken to me today? Lord, what have you deposited in my very heart that I needed to hear so that when I leave this place, I don't have to leave the same way I came. I can leave different, changed, cleansed, washed from the inside out. Maybe you're here today and you've not walked with the Lord or you don't have Jesus in your heart. You know what? You don't need to feel any condemnation. His word says he never comes to condemn. Conviction, yeah, he may put a conviction on your heart. And you know why he does that? It's because he loves you. Are you here today and you need to make a decision? Why wait another day? God needs you. Do you need God? Are you here today? And if that's you, just simply raise your hand that I might agree in prayer with you. But today you can say, I want today to be the day that I made sure that I asked Jesus into my heart. If that's you, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm just going to agree in prayer with you. Are you here today and you need to make that decision? Just slip your hand up so I can see it. I'll wait for just a moment. I agree with you, my brother. God sees your hand and your heart. Receive that today. And know, greater is he that's within you than anything else that you will face. I agree with you, brother, too. As you raise your hand, God has such a love and a compassion for you. Don't listen to what the world has to say when it tells you what you don't have. You start telling the world what you do have. And that's a great love from the Father. Is there any other hearts here today? Say, Pastor, that's me. I'll wait for just a moment. Okay. Then let me ask this. I'm going to ask a question and then I'm going to pray. Maybe you're here today and you're going through a season in life. Maybe it's a season you don't even want to be in, one you can't make sense of. Maybe you've been in a season where you've built everything around you, and today you've somehow been reminded that it's about being built around him as our Savior. God needs you. How bad do you need him? Because the moment you're willing to step out and partner with God is the moment that you're going to see transformation take place. And it'll take place where you trust Him. Finances, marriage, business, relationships. I want to pray, and I'm going to ask the Lord, whatever you feel that the Lord's speaking to you, where you need to see Him heal your heart, that today, will you need Him more in that place? And will you do your part and watch how God will transform you? Father, I pray for each and every one of us here today that, Lord God, you would have shown us the part that we need to play. Lord, forgive us for sometimes stepping in the way or trying to do your part. And Lord, I just pray today that you would help us to see the part that we play and what we need to do. And Lord, as we focus on that, will you do the supernatural and move in our hearts and our lives? And may we see our hearts healed, I ask in your name.